Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. A sign spoken against. A sign of contradiction. These are deep words, far deeper than Joseph or Mary could possibly have comprehended. They marveled at what Simeon said. In the old Bible translations, their minds were stonied. After all these centuries, and with the help of sound theologians, these words continue to be deep waters for us to fathom. But we must fathom them, for these few words explain much that is dear to us: God's relation to the world, the world's response to God, then, now, and always, the Christian's proper relationship to the world, and finally, exactly what might be meant by that good news which was preached to every creature as Jesus had commanded. We at the Hermitage, of course, are hermits. We hope that we are pondering God's word and discerning God's presence and signs of his angels at all times. We leave Hermitage Farm only to deliver our certified organic produce, to buy supplies, or to see doctors when necessary, trying to do all of these things in the same day trip. During a recent delivery day to distant Hilo, one of the sisters and I listened to the Holy Gospel of St. Mark in the truck. Sister commented on the power of Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, "Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I confess that the hairs on the back of my neck stand on end whenever I hear this verse, and now, this minute. As we discussed the reading later, Sister said, "But if St. Mark's gospel is the first of the four, then which gospel were they preaching to every creature?" You see, it appears in the gospel. Our gospels were written decades later. Good point. Gospel is a particularly deep, and we might say enchanting, word. To touch it is to draw near to God and his great and unseen power on the earth. The word derives from an Anglo-Saxon godspell. You recall the musical of the 1960s. The first element of the word is God, the most powerful word in any human tongue, and the word by tradition which brought the universe into being. God breathed his own name over the waters. The second part is spell, as in to cast a spell. When I studied Anglo-Saxon language, I learned that spell means words, story, fable. But then I also learned that the Anglo-Saxon life world regarded all words as potentially having supernatural power. If this makes you uncomfortable, or lest you fear that I am a, quote, Harry Potter person, unquote, I invite you to read the first chapters of Genesis, and I challenge you to come up with spells more powerful than these. "Let there be light," or "Let it rain and let the waters cover the earth," all done through the pronouncement of divine, powerful words. In his book, Surnaturel, translated into English as The Supernatural, the great Western theologian Henri Cardinal de Lubac wrote, if I may paraphrase a monument of Western theology in two sentences, "Forget the idea of heaven that is far away. whose presence here we call the supernatural. Heaven is here. Therefore, we live in a supernatural world. This was the essential insight of the Anglo-Saxon life world of the 6th through 10th centuries. The world they saw was alive with magic. Consider our modern word charm, which comes to us through them. It is composed of an Anglo-Saxon word, chirm, which was a metrical sequence of words having a magical effect. That is the definition. Intermingled with the Latin word carmen, our word charms, intermingled with the Latin word carmen, meaning song. Needless to say, our word incantation is related. For the Anglo-Saxons, words had power. Among the greatest surviving Anglo-Saxon works, and the longest, is the Heliand, which was their gospel, which freely intermixes magic with the life of Christ, as many of our pious legends do. As you can imagine, Christian missionaries to the Anglo-Saxons were scandalized by the Heliand, just as Roman Catholic hierarchy is scandalized by pious legends today. But we might ask, would they have been scandalized that Jesus governed the winds and seas with a divine command? Or that God created the universe with words so brief and powerful as to make us marvel? Yes, following the advent of God with the birth of God among us, the world in which we live is magical. And yes, sacred words do have divine power. Why, under certain holy conditions, words said at the divine liturgy mysteriously bring about the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, really and truly present to us by the grace of God, brought about through divine words. As the Anglo-Saxon chirm would have it, a certain sequence of words of power. Proto-presbyter Alexander Schmemann wrote that the Orthodox liturgy begins with the solemn doxology, "Blessed is the kingdom of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, now and forever, and to the ages of ages." From the beginning, the destination is announced. The journey is to the kingdom. This is where we are going, and not symbolically, but really. In this sense, being present during a divine liturgy or Mass is not so much a praying to God nor an offering to God as it is an immersion in the kingdom of God, really and truly, now and here. With angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy holy name, evermore praising thee and saying, "Holy, holy, holy." In a space like the Cathedral of Christ the Savior, we are surrounded by the holy ones, painted on walls, on columns, on arches, on door lintels. Heavenly sounds in beautiful harmonies waft through the air. Soon, from a little ornate palace standing within this cavernous space, Jesus appears. He is among us. And we participate in his body and his blood, confirming that we are one with him as he is one with the Father. Our human nature mingling perfectly with divine nature. This is not ritual. This is no play or royal mask. The holy ones are really and truly present. The people of God are all around us with their hearts joined in yearning and love for the Master. And he, the desire of the everlasting hills, is with us. Truly, we live in a magical world. And this magic ultimately is our only reality. Thanks be to God, for it is the only good, the only right, the only source of life, and the only thing that abides above and insensible to the claims of death. When God's son, not 2 months old, is placed in the arms of Saint Simeon, this is what the God-inspired prophet sees with unerring clarity. The abyss separating heaven from earth has become closed. God's distant and holy mountain is made low in an act of breathtaking humility, and the low places have been exalted. To borrow from Isaiah's prophecy of this very moment, every valley should be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The mouth of the Lord, words of power spoken in our midst. All flesh shall see it and hear it. For the most sacred person of God is with us, and this has fundamentally reordered and renovated the entire creation unto the ages of ages. Amen. But the world, the crooked, gritty world, will resist. Its twisted and bitter heart will resist the Lord's pure light. The house of death will redouble its bars and chains at the mere rumor of his name. And Simeon declares, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against." Spoken against, literally contra plus dicere, contradiction. Jesus is the sign of contradiction, just as the truth is the great challenge to a world lost in error and sin. The very sound of the truth is apt to provoke rioting and burning and looting among those who cannot bear to hear it. Returning to Sister's point, what is that gospel which is preached to every creature? It is the good news that the kingdom of God has been brought near to us. Luke 10:9, Matthew 12:28, Mark 1:15, and then on and on and on. It is the news that the truth has entered the human life world and the way and the life, John 14:6. And the world resists. The word Jesus uses in that passage from St. Mark, of course, is not Anglo-Saxon, but Greek, evangelion, literally good news. But what might this good news be? Surely it is not news of the resurrection, much less of the ascension, for Jesus pronounces this news as a young, vigorous man. No. It is the news which our English forebears saw and expressed in their shimmering word, Godspell. It gives witness that the word good and the word God are one and the same, a fact attested in the first chapter of Genesis. It is the news that our world has been endowed with an indelible magic that cannot and will not be effaced, though multitudes vainly try to rub it out. Heaven rebelled, with countless legions of angels falling to the earth. Earth rebelled, murdering the heir and prince. Hell tried to hold him, and he shattered its ancient doors. The world resists. The purest truth is the most potent sign of contradiction, for our world is a miasma of lies, as the prince of this world is the father of lies. Tragically, it follows that all those who follow the truth, who honor the truth boldly and publicly, who worship the truth midst furious rebellion against God, these ones will also be opposed, even destroyed by the world. And this is the longed-for moment, to become truth bearers, to become living images of the truth, a humble image of God in a world of falsehood. This was the vocation of St. Athanasius the Great, contra mundum, against the world. And by the grace of God, it has become our vocation. Rebellion is what God expects from the world, for this has been the theme of the human creation from the time of Adam up to the present moment. In the narrower context of our history and culture, we might say that we are living through a revolution, not very different from the cultural revolution of Mao Zedong in the 1960s. Our history, our religion, our God are all being suppressed. Alternate truths and revised histories are being taught to our children. Soon, even the word God will no longer be permitted, its capital G. The trend has already begun. This revolutionary culture is the culture of death. Our master, who was born as one of us, yet God incarnate, is the truth who contradicts the world. If you do not believe that the alternative world leads to the house of death, then you will when those who you love begin to die. For their end in a world they worship is a hideous, rotting finality. But the Master has commanded that the God news be announced to every creature, rebellious this morning, penitent this evening. And it is this is the news, not the world, but the kingdom. Not far away, but now and here. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, John 16:33. And perhaps most amazing to casual tourists through the land of Christianity, he also said, I do not pray for the world, but for them thou hast given me, for they are thine. John 17:9. Two worlds. Now and here, truly and really, the kingdom of heaven, God and his angels surround you, and he has never failed to bless the heart that loves him. He gives his angels charge over you. They have cares lest you dash your foot upon a stone, and they enfold you in their magic, the purest and highest magic, which God has commanded be preached to every creature. It is as good as his word. It is God's spell. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.